Our New Testament reading comes from the letter of Paul to Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and every authority. In him also you were circumcised of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made public examples of them, triumphing over them. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. The church in Colossians was struggling against outside influence. We don't have a lot of information about what lies they were struggling against other than what Paul tells us. Some scholars hypothesize that the lies include Jesus being only one of the many ways to God, or that believers had to follow certain rules or rituals to be saved, or that Jesus wasn't in fact fully God. Which is why in our passage, Paul makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is fully God and that it is through him we are saved. What we do know for sure about the church in Colossians was that they were struggling against outside influence and outside lies, against empty human deceit, and that they were working very hard to secure their identity in Christ. We have some guesses about what that empty deceit was then, but what does it mean for us today? What is empty human deceit today? It's the same lie that Jesus Christ isn't the all-powerful, omnipotent God, as well as lies that tell us we're not good enough, strong enough, smart enough, healthy enough. Lies that say God couldn't possibly love us after all we've done. Lies that whisper doubt into our ears, doubt about who Jesus Christ is and ourselves. And all too often, we become captive to these lies. In the movie and book and play, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the bad character is the White Witch. And what this White Witch does is she lies to followers of Aslan. And Aslan in these books symbolizes Christ. And she lies to them, and then she freezes them. She literally turns his followers into statues. And the only way that these followers can be brought back to life is if this Christ lion comes and breathes warm breath onto them. C.S. Lewis drew upon biblical imagery in his books, and I think that our passage today contributed to his concept of the White Witch freezing people, because our passage today talks about how followers become captive through human deceit. And in the story of Narnia and in our own lives, the only way we can become unfrozen and unparalyzed is through the warm breath of Jesus Christ, who speaks the truth to us. Jesus Christ frees us and brings us back to the land of the living. On the cross, it looked as if Jesus had been done in by human deceit, and as if he was only man. But 3 days later, Jesus Christ showed everyone that he was indeed the ruler and conqueror of every authority and every principality and every elemental spirit. He showed us that God is indeed strong enough and big enough to bring us back to life and back to the land of the living. Yet, we too often, like the people in Colossians, continue to listen to lies and deceit. We allow these things to take us captive, to prevent us from coming to fullness in Jesus Christ. We know that listening to lies leads us astray and leads to death. Our passage is full of biblical imagery that connects death with human deceit and life with the resurrection and rebirth of Jesus Christ. This passage draws upon imagery of baptism to make its case. The letter says, "You were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God." One of the images associated with baptism has to do directly with death and rebirth. Often in those times, baptisms were performed in large bodies of water, and the person was often completely submerged. And in those days, not many people knew how to swim. So being lowered into water literally symbolized drowning or entering into death. The old way of life, the old way of sin, was considered to be literally dead because the person then was brought out of the water into rebirth, into new breath, and into life. God erases our sins and our past. The past that convinced us we're not good enough are gone. A few years ago, I worked at a Presbyterian camp not too far from here, about an hour outside of Yosemite, and the camp's called Calvin Crest. And at Calvin Crest, I taught junior highers and senior highers, but my coworkers and I often felt doubt. All of us were in college, and all of us were charged with the daunting and exciting task of sharing about the Lord with rowdy, loud, and very spirited teenagers. We often felt unqualified to be sharing about the Lord. So our boss instructed us that whenever we heard this doubt, whenever we told ourselves that we weren't good enough to testify about the Lord, we were to name these doubts as lies and to say to ourselves, "That lie that I'm telling myself, saying that I'm not good enough, is a lie from the pit of hell, and I send that doubt, that lie, to the foot of the cross." Now, to be honest, at the first time I was instructed to do this, I had honestly wondered if I had signed up to work at a cult for the summer. But now I see why we were instructed to name that belief that we weren't good enough as a lie. By naming it as a lie and as a product of human deceit, we were saying that we were sending them to the foot of the cross. We were giving it up to Christ, handing it over to him. It signified that we knew he could triumph over it. The camp was encouraging us to take away the power of human deceit and honor the power of the one who rules and triumphs over that deceit. The camp, by making us name these doubts and these thoughts for what they were, made it easier to let them go, to give it up to Christ. And it made it easier for me to realize who I should have been listening to. When we listen to lies and human deceit, we're held captive. And when we're held captive, we spend energy and time that we could be spending with Christ. It's true that we fall short. It's true that we sin and that we are in desperate need of Christ. But it's a lie that God can't use us. It's the lie that we're too small, too weak, too tired, too pathetic, that our past is too ugly, that we're not special enough, that we're too old, too young, too sick to serve God, that God couldn't possibly use us. It's a lie that Jesus Christ isn't Lord. Those are lies. Those are lies and human deceit that hold us captive today. But there's truth. This is the truth that sets us free. Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God, and he loves us and created us, and is invested in us. And there's more good news. The empty power and deceit is dwindling because Jesus Christ is Lord of all things, and because he disarms those things and makes public examples over them, on the cross and what he is continuing to do in our lives. But let's be honest. Many of us have heard this before. Many of us have heard that we need to turn away from empty lies and deceit and listen to what Christ is telling us, to see ourselves as a new creation in Christ. Yet, in my own life, and maybe in yours, I find that I often return to the same lies, the same bits of human deceit that I've listened to before. Maybe that's true for you too. So why do we do this? Why, if we are people who know the truth, why are we so susceptible to empty human and deceit and lies? I thought about this a lot this week, and this TV show kept coming to mind. I used to watch a TV show in high school called Everwood. I started watching it after I became too old for Seventh Heaven and Full House, but I wasn't quite old enough for Law & Order yet. It's true. Everwood was one of those really good angsty teenage shows on the WB. You know the kind, all the actors are well into their 20s playing high schoolers. The characters dealt with problems such as boyfriends with brain tumors and deceased parents, as well as getting dates to the prom. So I suppose some of the angst was justified. In season 2, the main character, Ephraim, has to write an essay for school on his tragic flaw. He wrote the following: "The more things change, the more they stay the same." I'm not sure who was the first person who said this, probably Shakespeare or maybe Sting. But at the moment, it's the sentence that best describes my tragic flaw, my inability to change, staying exactly the same for as long as possible. It feels better somehow, and at least if you're suffering, the pain's familiar. Because if you took that leap of faith, who knows what other pain might be waiting out there? Chances are it could be even worse. So you choose the road already traveled, and it doesn't sound that bad. Not as far as flaws go. You're not killing anyone, except yourself, maybe a little bit. I agree with Ephraim. If we continue to listen to the same lies and empty deceit just because they're familiar, we'll be held captive. And it prevents us from realizing our fullness in Jesus Christ. Some of the lies are more familiar and easier to grasp than the incredible power and love of Jesus Christ. A lot of us struggle to let go, to change, to walk away from these lies in exchange for the fullness of Christ's embrace. But we need to name lies and empty deceit as lies. And we need to allow Christ to nail those lies to the cross. We need to relinquish them to him fully. If we know that Christ has conquered the grave, we know that he can certainly handle our baggage. God is strong enough to let us let go of lies, strong enough to help us continue, even if we hear the lies again. Our passage for today ends by saying, Jesus Christ has set them aside, nailing them to the cross. He disarms the rulers and authorities and makes public examples of them, triumphing over them. Let it be so.